Father, we thank you so much for our great high priest, and we feel the truth of that song, that without him pleading on our behalf, we are undone. And so we thank you for the spotless lamb who was slain for us. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray now as we continue to dig into it that you would teach us through it. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm not sure if you've noticed as we've been working our way through these chapters of 1 Corinthians, chapters 8 to 10, but these chapters are very important for the Christian life. I know it can seem weird and almost irrelevant to talk about meat sacrificed to idols and things like that, but if you understand what's being said here in these chapters, you will be well placed to make wise decisions in everything you do. See, Paul is giving us a lens through which we can look through at the world so that we can make good decisions. You think of how people in our city make decisions. I think for a lot of people, when they're confronted with a choice, they look at it through a lens called instant gratification. I know I do. I'm sitting at home and I watch a YouTube video and then there's five more behind it and you just keep watching and before you know it, you spend an hour when you should have been doing the dishes. Often we're not conscious of it. This instant gratification lens is just such an easy kind of go-to lens to make decisions with. But more often than not, people make decisions with a few different lenses. Another lens might be what our friends would think of us if we make this decision. Or maybe another lens is what we wouldn't get arrested for if we make that decision. Christians use a number of different lenses to make decisions too, and we get a very important lens in these chapters, and if you're taking notes, this is worth writing down. This is a lens we need to apply to every decision. As Christians, when we're faced with a decision, we need to ask ourselves, will this advance the gospel? Will this help people move forward, help the gospel move forward, so that more people are trusting in Jesus? Or will this hinder the gospel? Will it prevent people from trusting in Christ? It's not that we can change the gospel message. We can't change it and we won't water it down. But we can look at ourselves and ask if we're helping the gospel message go forward or if we're getting in the way of it. So if you remember from last week, Paul finished up in chapter 8, verse 13. I hope you got your Bibles open so you can look at it. Chapter 8, verse 13, he said, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that is a massive, massive sacrifice to make. Never eating meat again. Just imagine that. I love meat. But Paul's saying there's something more important than eating meat. He's more concerned with the advance of the gospel. And chapter 9 can seem like a bit of a digression because he leaves this topic of meat sacrificed to idols. And you noticed in the reading, he talks about not getting paid for the work he's doing. And then in chapter 10, he's going to go back to meat sacrificed to idols again. But it's not a digression at all. Paul's simply saying that he practices what he preaches. He's calling the Corinthians to give up their rights with meat. And he's saying, I do the same thing. I also give up my rights. If it's going to help the gospel go forward, I'll give up any rights. It's totally worth it. So as we go through this passage, we've just got two headings. The first heading is Paul's rights, and the second heading is giving up your rights for the advance of the gospel. So our first heading, Paul's rights, we're looking at verses 1 to 14. Paul covers two basic rights he has here. You could summarize them as marriage and money. He doesn't spend much time on marriage, so I won't either, but I just want us to notice two small things in verse 5. Look at it. He says, don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as did the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? The first thing I want us to notice is that there is no concept of priestly celibacy in the New Testament. Gospel ministers have always been totally free to marry. Preventing them from getting married is completely unbiblical. The second thing I want us to notice is that there is no concept of the perpetual virginity of Mary in the New Testament. We see reference here to the brothers of Jesus, which is interesting, not just because it goes against what the Roman Catholic Church teaches with regard to Mary staying a virgin throughout her whole life. It's interesting because it's actually an amazing confirmation of the truthfulness of Christianity, that Jesus' brothers ended up putting their faith in him. We know from the Gospels that originally they rejected Jesus. They didn't follow Jesus. But after his resurrection from the dead, we know that they put their trust in him, which is crazy. I mean, if you've got a brother, you know how crazy it would be to put your trust in him as Lord and Saviour. Who would do that? But that's what they did. They trusted in their own brother for salvation. And the Jewish historian Josephus tells us that one of them was even killed because he wouldn't recant his faith in his own brother. But those are interesting side points here. The important thing Paul wants us to see is that he has the right to marry. But the right he spends most of his time on is the right to money. In verse 7, he looks at how the world is ordered. Soldiers, farmers, shepherds, they get rewarded for their work so that they can live. Gospel ministers should earn a living from their work too. In verse 9, he says it's not just the order of the world around us, it's the law of Moses. Even that teaches that an ox should benefit from its labor. How much more should humans benefit from their labor? And in verse 14, he kind of pulls out the trump card and says, Jesus himself commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from it. Now, if you're new here, I want to assure you that we don't spend every week talking about ministers getting paid for gospel work. But we do preach through the Bible, and this is the passage we're up to, and so it's important to take note of it. It's fitting and appropriate to make sure that gospel ministers are paid for their work. Contributing to the offertory or contributing online it's an important part of our obedience to Jesus. That's the way he's ordered things within the church. But the reason Paul makes a big deal of these rites here isn't because he wants to get paid by the Corinthians. If you look at verse 15, he says explicitly, I'm not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. The reason Paul makes a big deal of his right to money isn't because he wants to ask for money. It's because he gave up his right to money. Just like he's calling on the Corinthians to give up their right to meat if it serves to advance the gospel. And this is our second point, giving up your rights for the advance of the gospel. And it's very important that we tread carefully here, especially if you're new with us. Too many people think that Christians, they give up their rights. They do good things. They make sacrifices. They do this because they think Christians just want to get into God's good books. Like, if I make the right number of sacrifices for God, then maybe, just maybe, he'll accept me into his kingdom. But that's completely the wrong way around. The reason Paul here and the reason Christians are willing to make sacrifices is because they are already members of God's kingdom. And they love their king. Something I found interesting learning about World War I recently was that all the Australians who fought in World War I were volunteers. There was no conscription to recruit soldiers. In fact, there were so many volunteers at the outbreak of World War I that they had to turn heaps of men away. And one reason there were so many volunteers was because many men felt this strong allegiance to the empire, to the king. See, it wasn't that they were sacrificing themselves because they hoped that maybe if they sacrificed themselves enough, then maybe, just maybe, they'd be accepted into the empire. No, the very reason they were sacrificing themselves is because they were already members of the empire. And they had this allegiance to the empire, this allegiance to the king. And if that's how strong their allegiance was to the King of England, how much stronger the allegiance of Christians to the King of Kings, the King who's loved us beyond measure and who came not to be served but to serve and to give his life for us. So Christians don't make sacrifices for King Jesus because they want to earn his acceptance. They make sacrifices for King Jesus because they already have his acceptance. And they love it. It's the most wonderful thing in the world. And the King of Kings has a much greater mission for us than the King of England had for the soldiers in World War I. He's not sending us to Europe to rescue Europe from the Kaiser. He's sending us to rescue human souls from the pit of hell. We see the mission Jesus has for us in what Paul says in this chapter. At the end of verse 12, he says that he would put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel. That's his mission. At the end of verse 19, he says he wants to win as many as possible. That's his mission. Verse 20, he wants to win the Jews. He wants to win those who are under the law. Verse 21, he wants to win those not having the law. Verse 22, he wants to win the weak. At the end of verse 22, he says he's become all things to all men so that by all possible means he might save some. The mission that Paul is calling the Corinthians to make sacrifices for is that they may save as many people as possible. And this mission isn't just for Paul, like he's some super Christian. This is a mission that's given to all believers. So if you flick over to chapter 11, verse 1, he calls the Corinthians to follow his example as he follows Christ. This example is for the Corinthians, and it's for us. Now, of course, we believe in God's sovereignty in salvation and that ultimately if people are going to be saved, then God needs to change their hearts. But the Bible also teaches that God ordains the means as well as the ends. And the means that God is sovereignly using to bring people to salvation is ordinary Christians like you and me, like the Corinthians that Paul was writing to, talking to others about Jesus and saving them through that. And sometimes that requires sacrifice. It requires giving up your rights. And we're not going to understand Paul's sacrifices unless we understand his mission. And we've seen in these verses that his mission is saving people. The sacrifices Paul makes only make sense if we think that people actually need saving. Do we believe it? Do we believe that people actually need saving? Liberal Christianity will never get this because it doesn't believe that people need saving. Instead, they proclaim, in the words of Richard Niebuhr, a God without wrath who brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. If there's no need for salvation, why bother? Pack up, go home. There's no sacrifice, there's no giving up rights when the message has no substance like that. But we actually do believe what the Bible says about the human condition. We actually do believe that we do need saving. I've used this illustration before, but it's like all of humanity is on this giant conveyor belt. And this conveyor belt, it's slowly moving forward. And at the end of it's a cliff called death. And people are busy on the conveyor belt. They're going to school. They're getting a job. They're checking their phones. But the conveyor belt keeps moving. And it keeps throwing people over that cliff into this abyss called hell. What Jesus described as the outer darkness, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this world's crazy because everyone knows the cliff's up ahead. They know death's coming, but they just ignore it. And Paul's saying, no, I'm not going to ignore it. Jesus came to save people from the abyss. Jesus saved me from the abyss. He's shown me such love and kindness and paid the price of hell for me. And he's told me to go and tell others to win as many as possible from the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son. And it changes our priorities. So like Paul in this chapter and how he's calling the Corinthians, we will give anything to win people for Christ, to save their souls so that they don't suffer destruction, but are given salvation. It means that in every decision we make, we'll ask ourselves the question, does this serve to advance the gospel? Paul says, verse 19, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. That's extreme language, to enslave yourself. I mean, that's the very opposite of freedom. Paul says he'll give up any and all freedoms that he has if it will help people know the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. And then verses 19 to 23 are so important for us to understand. Have a look at them with me. He says, verse 19, to the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. Verse 21, to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, so as to win those not having the law. I've heard a Muslim leaders talk about these verses and say Paul was being sneaky here. He's being deceptive. He's trying to kind of get into people's lives so he can win them for Jesus, and he's using dishonest means to do it. But that's not what is happening at all. Paul does have firm principles that he won't break. In verse 21, he's clear that he's under Christ's law. He wouldn't become a murderer to win murderers. He wouldn't become an adulterer to win adulterers. No, he'll do what he can within the great freedom he has as a follower of Jesus to win as many as possible. In verse 20, he says he's actually free from having to follow the Jewish ceremonial laws like the food laws. But he's happy to keep them if that helps Jewish people come to know Jesus. He'll give up his freedoms, he'll take them on, whatever, as long as people are coming to know Christ. I think Christians can misuse these verses as well. We can use them as a kind of justification for blending in with people around us. Like you might say, I want to make sure that I'm like my friends as much as possible. So I'll make sure I go to the same parties, listen to the same music, binge on the same Netflix TV series, just so I can stay, you know, culturally relevant. But they end up not making an effort to save their friends at all. And verse 22 gets read much more like, I've become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might fit in. But that's not what Paul's about. He's about saving souls. And I fear that too much time is wasted trying to be culturally relevant and not enough time is given seeking to advance the gospel. That's the question we need to ask in all our decisions. Will this advance the gospel? I mean, we can look back on our past week and we can just think through the decisions that we've made. How have I decided to use my time to advance the gospel? Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't work our jobs. I'm not saying we shouldn't rest or anything like that. But even when you rest and work, you're restoring energy. You're gaining resources. You're part of a mission field. All of these things are ultimately so that you can then advance the gospel. That's the lens Paul wants us to look through. I also want us to notice in these verses that Paul has an agenda with people. He says, to the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. Now, I've heard Christians get their feathers ruffled about this idea of winning people, trying to save friends. Like, if you have an agenda with your friend that they would be saved, then that means you're treating them like a project. You're not being a genuine friend to them. But Paul doesn't say to the Jews, I became like a Jew so that they may know I'm a genuine friend. He certainly did have genuine friendships with people, but he also had an agenda with people. And he didn't pit those against each other. He desperately wanted to see them won for Jesus. In fact, he would see it as supremely unloving not to want to win your friends for Jesus, just to leave them on that conveyor belt to death and hell and not care that they be saved. Even non-Christians think it's unloving for Christians not to share the gospel. I'm not sure if you've seen that video of Penn Jillette. He's an atheist magician, performer, and there's this great video of him recounting a story of a Christian man who came up to him after one of his shows. And this man gave Jillette a Bible and said, you know, I really appreciated the show. It's very entertaining. Thank you for it. I've got a present for you, and I've written a little verse in the front for you. And Gillette was saying afterwards in this video that obviously he said, I didn't agree with the man. I think he's wrong. He's not a Christian. But he said, I do respect him. He said, I don't respect Christians who don't evangelize. He said, if you believe there's heaven and hell and people are going to hell and you think it's really worth telling them this, but you hold back because it might be socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody to do that? He asks. How much do you have to hate someone to believe everlasting life is possible and not to tell them that? See, even atheists know it's completely loving and reasonable and kind for Christians to seek to win their friends for Jesus. And how wonderful is it when we have a friend who moves from being just a friend to being a brother or a sister in Christ? The last thing I want us to notice about giving up our rights for the advance of the gospel is that it actually leads to joy. It leads to joy. And this is counterintuitive, but Paul rejoices to give up his rights for the sake of the gospel. Have a look at the end of verse 15. He says something here which is kind of strange. He says, I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. And boast seems like a strange word to use here. Boasting is normally a negative thing in the Christian life. Another translation puts it as Paul glorying. He's boasting, he's glorying in, he's rejoicing in being able to preach the gospel for free. Paul glories in the fact that he has given up his right for money so that he wouldn't put a hindrance in the way of the gospel. It seems strange, but you need to try and understand Paul here. See, for Paul, preaching the gospel, it was something he had to do. The Lord Jesus had commanded him to preach on the road to Damascus, and so he's compelled to preach, verse 16. Paul can't but preach. But if he preaches for free, there's something that hasn't been demanded of him. If he preaches for free, that's something he does voluntarily. See, sometimes I think we treat God a bit like the tax office. It's like we grudgingly pay what we have to pay, and then the government uses that money for the different services that we may want or we may not want. And we can treat God like the tax office. Like, of course, you'll pay the taxes that you have to pay. But no one in their right mind is going to knock on the tax office door and say, because I love you so much, here's an extra $1,000 just for you. No one's going to do that. But sometimes we treat God like the tax office. We think we give him what he wants so that we get out of him what we want, and then we move on and ignore him. But God's not the tax office. He's our heavenly Father. We're actually made for a loving relationship with him. And just like there's joy in giving a gift to your wife or to your husband or to your friend, there's great joy in giving a gift to God. And that's a bit like what's happening with Paul here. He had to preach the gospel, verse 16, but it's his joy before Jesus. It's his glory before Jesus. He boasts in it to offer it for free. If he preaches, he's just discharging a duty to Christ, but if he does it for free, that's something he glories in. It's like that old song, you know, I won't sing it, but J-O-Y, J-O-Y, surely that must mean Jesus first, yourself last, others in between. True joy comes from putting Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. And Paul takes great joy in making this sacrifice for Jesus. In fact, he says in verse 15, he'd rather die than relinquish this joy, this thing he's glorying in. And this can actually give you strength when sometimes times get tough. See, when you view the world through gospel lenses, when you make decisions thinking, how will I best advance the gospel here? Sometimes it might seem fruitless on a human level. You know, maybe you're giving up your right on a Sunday morning sleep-in so you can come here and teach the children, teach the youth. Maybe you're giving up your right to a week of summer holidays so that you can lead on a camp. Maybe you've given up your right to marry because you refuse to date a non-Christian, or because you find that you're not attracted to the opposite sex. Maybe you make the sacrifice. You give up your rights, and sometimes it seems fruitless on a human level. You know, one of your youth students walks away from the faith. You've given up your right and you just feel lonely. It can be discouraging. Maybe you uproot your whole family to move to China and you're met with opposition and discouragement. But there's a lesson in what Paul does here. Of course, he wants to see the gospel advancing, but his joy doesn't only depend on that, because there's also this boasting in or glorying in giving up your rights. Not because other people even notice it, but because you're not serving them. You're serving your heavenly King. And you know that his warm smile is upon you when you give up your rights for the sake of his kingdom, for the sake of the advance of the gospel. I want to close with the words of David Livingstone. You might remember he was that great missionary explorer in Africa. And he suffered much in his work, but I want you to listen to what he wrote at the end of it all. He wrote, "For my own part, I have never ceased to rejoice that God has appointed me to such an office. People talk of the sacrifice I've made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Say rather it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger now and then may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall be revealed in and for us." And listen to this last sentence, which I think is most surprising. He says, "I never made a sacrifice." That's the amazing thing about the gospel of Jesus. His cross turns the world upside down so that burdens borne for his sake become light. Becoming a slave for his sake is the most liberating way to live. And sacrifice made for his sake becomes our highest joy. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus, who though he was rich and worthy, yet he gave up his rights and became lowly for our sakes, to save, to win people for the kingdom. Lord, may our lives be shaped in that same way. Please give us courage to give up our rights for the advance of the gospel, for the advance of your kingdom. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.